Okay, turn back to Acts chapter 16 here, and let's quickly review for where we were this morning. We're talking about what is, or trying to define, what is mission work. And as I said this morning, we probably won't be able to find all the answers in this passage of Scripture, but this is perhaps one of the best, if not the best, to find a good description of what mission work is all about. And one of the strong points that I wanted to make this morning, and I think it was apparent, was this is the mission work is not just for foreign missionaries. Mission work is for all of us as believers. And so the first things that we, and before I get to those points, I asked the question, are you throwing your life away? If you looked at what your last 168 hours were, what did you do for Christ in those last 168 hours, in this last month? As we look, as 2018 is closing down, we are rapidly, well, we're over, we'll be halfway through the month, so by the mid part of this week, basically. So what have we done in 2018 for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we looked at we're looking at the second journey, teaching journey of the Apostle Paul, and along with Silas. And you can throw that map up there. I think it's coming up after right there. And we have them in Lystra and Derbe there on the purple, coming up right here. That's where he was working with Timothy. And we talked about discipleship and how Paul impacted Timothy. And then we looked in verse number 5. So the first thing is mission work involves discipleship. And specifically we looked at how he impacted Timothy, and also how we need to be impacting others. And that's the message of discipleship in the New Testament. And we see that with Paul and Peter and John and many that lived in that first century. And it's about multiplication. It's about myself teaching the next person, and then that person now reproducing in another life, and so on and so forth. Mission work will always involve discipleship, and mission work is going to stop if we're not discipling. Now, it ultimately won't stop because there's many others that are still doing it. But if we stop doing it here, the New Testament church is going to shrivel up and die. Certainly we, in some sense, are seeing that in America. Mission work, second of all, involves planting and strengthening churches. Verse number 5. Strengthening them and establishing churches. Paul helped in planting churches. There's no doubt about that. He helped in multiple places. But he also went back and revisited and made sure that they were... And then he wrote follow-up letters, like Philippians and others. Sometimes he wrote them to the leaders of churches like Timothy and Titus. Thirdly tonight, I want to zero in on verses 6 through 10. And this might come as a little bit of a, you think, well, what does mission work involve? And we know that it involves a discipleship. That's obvious. We know it involves witnessing. And we're under the assumption that witnessing is part of that. The second thing is obvious, that churches need to be established. But the third thing is that mission work involves serving God wherever he calls us, wherever he points us to. And that might not be Linden for some of us. Look here in verse number 6 through 10. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they came to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, oh, can you slip back to that? Sorry, can you slip back to that map? I said to myself, I should put another map right here so that we wouldn't have to do this. Ah, sorry. Okay, so if you can see here some of the regions. Can I have? Oh, yeah, you can do it too. You can see some of the regions. Okay, we got Syria, Antioch of Syria, and you can see some of these names. Cilicia, and I'm no expert in some of them. Here's Galatia. Okay, Galatia. And we see Bithynia. And we see Asia. Now, we often think of Asia as a continent today. Asia back then was this area of what was now modern Turkey. But we got Pamphylia and some of these names that I can't pronounce very well. But we recognize the names of these cities, Laodicea and Sardis and Smyrna and Ephesus and Pergamum from Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But you'll notice here that it says that they were wanting to go to certain areas. They wanted to go to, they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and they'd come to Mysia, and they wanted to go to Bithynia. See, they wanted to go up here. But the Holy Spirit stopped them. And if I'm not mistaken, certainly on their mind was getting the gospel to these regions. If I'm not mistaken, the gospel and churches were formed in these areas later. Strong ones. So it still happened. But that was their desire, to go up more into the northern region. And you'll see here that the Holy Spirit stopped them from doing that. And they passed by Mysia. They passed by Mysia and they came to this place right here. And certainly this would have been strange feeling, that why have we come to the end of the world? In some sense, Paul and Silas must have been thought, we want to go up here. We're not going to, where are we going? Where, you know, we're into the water here. We're kind of stuck at the end of the world. Certainly Paul and Silas, in their minds, must have been wondering, what was God doing? In verse 9, we find out. And it was great to hear Ben Sinclair refer to this passage of scripture in his video this morning, the Macedonian call. It says a vision, and by the way, I'm not saying that tonight you will receive a vision like this. That'll tell you where exactly to go. But how is it that missionaries and people that move across the ocean, how is it that they know they are supposed to go there? How was it that the West Coast knew they were supposed to go to Cameroon? How was it the Sinclairs? They didn't receive a vision like this. But they knew because they were seeking the Lord. They knew because they had a desire to say, I'm going to leave everything, I'm going to put it down, and I'm going to go. And Paul and Silas had that desire. And there came this vision in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia. And that must have been, I don't know if it would have been frightening, but it must have been like, okay, why? What is this man from Macedonia? And so we go over here and we find that in the Greek parts of the world here, we find the major areas. That's why this map is so nice to have. We have Macedonia and we have Achaia, which is going to become more important later on the same journey because of Athens and Corinth. But here is this man from Macedonia. This is a different continent. This is a different part of the world than what they were planning on. And so this man from Macedonia, and he is, and I want you to notice that it says that he prayed. We'll talk about that in a minute, what that word means. Prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Mission work involves serving God wherever he calls us. That may be Linden. That might be the location. It might not be. But wherever he calls you, that is our mission field. Paul and Silas desired to go to Asia, perhaps Ephesus, and then up here to the northern section. And every time in those at least couple of times, the Holy Spirit directed them elsewhere. They wanted to go to Bithynia. And again, the Holy Spirit says no. And eventually he leads them to Troas. Certainly they wondered why. Certainly they could have thought, we are desiring to do great things in the areas that we think we want to go. And no doubt if Paul and Silas had gone there, they would have done great things. But that's not where God had. Did they wonder why the Holy Spirit was pointing them to a seaport area called Troas? Well, we don't know, but certainly if it was me or you, we would wonder. It was here at Troas in this vision at the night that Paul received the call to Macedonia. And the big deal of going to Macedonia, northern Greece, was that it would open the gospel to the continent of Europe. And the gospel would now make the leap out of the known areas of the day into a grand new neighborhood. Unless we think that doesn't mean a whole lot, you just need to think about where the gospel came and you heard it. Because most of us in here, if not all, every single one of us, the gospel, the people that told us, and the people that told the people that told us, and the people that told them that told them that told us, have some connection to Europe. Have some connection. I mean, if you have a King James Bible tonight, you have a connection to Europe. So how important is Europe to us? Well, it's important to all of us. And this Macedonian man yearned for Paul to come to Greece. I don't find this very often, but you'll notice the word prayed. And I looked in the five prominent translations that I use. And in every single translation, the word is different. Now, that doesn't happen very often. Usually, at least a couple of the translations are pretty much the same word. But let me give you the translation for this word prayed. It's translated five different ways. The ESV has urging. The New King James has pleaded. The New American Standard has appealed or appealing. And the NIV has begging. And the King James has praying. That's five different words. But we get a good idea of what it means. It gives us the picture of this area of the world, which, by the way, would have been heavily heathen, as we saw in the videos this summer about Athens and Philippi. And maybe a little, there were Thessalonica was also in there. And remember, he mentioned Delphi. And then he mentioned Corinth. So all these areas and all the wickedness and the life of the heathen that was portrayed in the videos that we watched. And here's this Macedonian man begging, pleading, appealing, asking, come help us. That was the picture. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, in his commentary on this passage of scripture, says, quote, this voice cries from heathendom still today to the Christian church. And never does the church undertake the work of missions, nor any missionary go forth from it in the right spirit, except in obedience to this cry. Except in obedience to this cry. You see, everywhere around the world, there is the cry from heathendom. They may not admit to it, but that there is a need for Christ to be given all around the world. Did not Ben say that this morning in the video? He said these people don't even have their Bible in their language. He gave a Bible a couple of months ago to those people in that home, and he said that was most likely the first time they had ever read the book of John and Romans in their language. The cry from all parts of the world, whether they recognize it or not, and certainly this vision, this man recognized it. But the cry is, we need an answer. And tonight, we must recognize that we have the answer. You and I have been given the answer. Somebody gave you the answer. Somebody told you about the Lord when you were in a state of being an enemy to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of us can say, somebody shared the gospel with me. It might have been in a pickup truck, stuck between two 18-year-old men or whatever age they were, and who were giving the gospel to a Jewish man a few hundred years ago. Well, it wasn't quite that long ago. And I've often thought, what happened? What would have happened? Listen to me. What would have happened if those two men wouldn't have shared the gospel with my dad? Where would I be today? I don't even know if I'd be existence, but forget that for a moment. Where would I be? Where would I be? And you can think about your testimony. And your testimony might not be quite as extravagant or as, you know, Maybe you weren't saved out of a life of alcohol or drugs or whatever it is. Maybe your testimony is, but if you look back at the legacy of who led the person who led you to the Lord, and you don't have to go very far, you realize that somebody gave the gospel to somebody that affected you and you and you and all of us. And what happens if they wouldn't have done that? What happens if Paul and Silas said, no, we don't want to go? Now, I know God can work in many different ways. But let's say Paul and Silas said, you know what? We really have our heart set desire on Asia. And you know, it seems like I see this, and again, we're not probably going to have a vision like that. But I'm believing that the Lord is calling it. But you know what? I think it's really up here. And that maybe there you got two choices and neither of them are wrong. And God is saying he wants you over here. And how do you distinguish that? And there are ways to distinguish that and their prayer and the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you that what Paul and Silas did, because you'll notice what they did in verse number 10, is they obeyed. They didn't stay, you know, oh man. And I know they had a vision. I got that. Boy, I think I don't know if this is right. Maybe we should wait a few weeks and find, you know. And again, they had that advantage of this vision. But it's, look, after they had seen the vision, notice the next word, verse 10. It says immediately. Certainly they were praying already. It reminds me of when we got the phone call, and I've told this story before, but it reminds me of the time when we had gotten on the foster list to adopt, and we had put our name in a couple of places, a couple of situations where we had hoped to be picked, and we had been told by our agency, you will not get, we want a boy, but you will not get a baby boy. There's no baby boys ready to be adopted in the foster system, and that's true. And I remember there was one case where there was, I think it was a one-year-old, and we put our name in, and then they told us that we weren't the only one. There was probably 20 others, couples that wanted that same child. And so we get a call one day, I can still remember it, August. I remember my brother, Jay was here, and he and Matt, and it was the night, there's the day of the demolition derby at the fair. And you know, demolition derby day when I was a kid was a big deal. We never missed any. And I can remember that day on August 17th, 2009. I mean, I can see where I took the phone call. I can remember getting it. I can remember talking to Rebecca when she called, and I should have been at the demolition derby. That's where I would have been in the evening session. But I told my brothers I didn't feel like going. I had a long day at Perry's or whatever it was. I don't remember all the circumstances, but I didn't really want to go to that demolition derby. And I didn't miss too many. I should have been there. And we get the call, and Rebecca says, we got a baby boy. I just wondered if you're interested. And here's the story about him. And the story was basically, he's falling to you. Others have chosen not to adopt him. And she said the words to me, and my first question was, okay, so this is a baby boy, it's not a foster case, so how much are you going to charge me? That was my first question, because there's a huge price difference between being in the foster and being in the domestic infants adoption. And once that, we discussed that, I don't think it would have mattered what they had said. They probably could have said, we'll charge you $100,000, and it probably wouldn't have mattered. But you know, she said, you got 15 minutes. Basically, she said, I need to know in about 15 minutes what your decision is. Now, can you imagine having that? Here we were, you know, fairly new parents for the first child with Abby. That was an adoption. And you got a few minutes to make a decision. And I can remember Judy and I quickly discussed it. And we called her back and said, yeah, can we come down to the hospital? When can we get down to Coopville? Because that's where Ryan was. And I remember getting off the phone, and I remarked to Judy, and I said, Judy, the one thing that bothers me is I didn't have any much time to pray about this. You know, 15 minutes. And then it dawned on me, and again, I've told this story before, so you may know what I'm about to say. I realized we had been praying all this time for this. We had spent hours praying about this, and many with us had prayed. I'm going to take a wild guess that Paul and Silas had been praying, God, where do you want us to go? And when they saw this, they knew the answer. And so they didn't wait. They immediately obeyed. They did everything they could do. It's notice the word endeavored. They endeavored. They desired. They wanted to go. To go. To move. Here was a new place. Maybe Paul and Silas were more adventurous than the rest of us. Most of the time, we're not going to just jump up, go, and move without, you know, right away. We're going to plan and we're going to... Hey, these guys were ready to go to serve. And that's what they did. They left. They went. They want to go to Macedonia. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto these, the heathen of Macedonia, of Greece. So here we see that Paul and Silas not only obeyed, they left, they went. Notice in verse 11, they loosed from Troas. Didn't take them very long. They must have caught a boat. And they got, we won't go back to the map, but you remember the picture. They got a boat, they loosed, they left from Troas. They went in a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis. And from there, they went to Philippi. I mean, it wasn't, you know, we can book a ticket fast, right? We can get, I could tomorrow, if I needed to go to wherever, I could be there. Might cost me a little bit, but I could be there. Certainly, it's not quite so easy back in those days, but whatever they did, they moved. And they went. And they're in Philippi. And they went to Philippi, and Ben quoted this verse this morning. It's the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And it was a colony, a Roman colony, and we were in that city a certain amount of days. And we looked at all this during the summertime, the summer Sunday school, all that unfolded in Philippi. And God led them to people who already knew the true God. And then he led them to people who didn't. And what did they do while they were in jail? They witnessed. Even in the midst of the hardships that they faced, they witnessed. They told the gospel. Here we are. And we're sitting here in 2018 in not so comfortable chairs. I understand that. But fairly comfortable compared to most people in the world who are having church. Some of them don't have a facility, let alone a facility like this. Because probably we have it a little bit too comfortable. And I would say tonight, if you have a tug in your heart that God is saying, I want you to go somewhere, you can certainly start by exploring it. Saying, God, what do you want me to do? I want you to make it known. I know you're not going to show up tonight in a vision, but I want you to make it known. Wouldn't it be great for a couple of young people from this church to go and give the gospel to the unreached, wherever that may be? I gladly want to send them. In conclusion here quickly, if we believe that Paul was about mission work, and I think you can say that he was. He was about teaching, he was about preaching, he was about discipleship, he was about planting churches, and he was about going wherever God had him to go. So if we're going to believe that he was about that mission work that God has called us to, by the way, has he called us to the mission work, that same thing? Yes, he most certainly has. The very same message that Paul preached and discipled those who he led to the Lord and all of that. It's the same message for you and for me. It's the same message that's changed all of us. The gospel's not any different today than it was in the first century. It's still just as powerful. It's still just as changing, able to change lives as it did the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. It's the same message. We don't need to water it down. We don't need to change it. So if we believe that he was about mission work, there seems to be no clearer passage than this one to direct us. I mean, the gospel needs to go forth. Disciples need to be trained. Churches need to be established. And more missionaries need to be sent. And what part are you playing in this endeavor? I don't think that any of us who have been in pastoral leadership or in any type of church leadership. As far as I know, the people that I am closest to or familiar We're not endeavoring to establish a church for fun. We're not establishing a church just so we can have a name. Now, there are many that are doing that. But that's not our goal. Not the ones I know. Not the pastors that are giving of so much, especially in the small churches. We're not doing it because it's a game or it's fun. No, we're doing it because it's about eternity. It's about your life and your children's lives and the next and the next and the next generations if the Lord Jesus tarries. So we're not establishing churches. We're not continuing in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ just so I can have a job as a pastor. Because this is eternal work. And we need to view it as that. We need to view that every day that you and I wake up, it's about eternity. It's about the lost. It's about living a life that pleases God. Let me ask you, in closing, and I don't have this final couple of questions, because I don't really want you to look at the PowerPoint. I want you to think tonight. And I want you to answer this. Do you have the greatest news of all time? Do you know the greatest news of all time? What's the answer? The answer is absolutely. We know the greatest news. Do you know what? You also have the greatest job. You and I have the greatest responsibility and the greatest job of all time. You couldn't get me to be president of the United States or king of another country. Jeff mentioned that this morning. No, none of us need to really aspire to be that type of person. You know what we need to aspire to? Partake in the greatest job of all time, and that is being a missionary. It's being someone who tells about the greatest news of all time, about Jesus and what he's done for you. So do you have a passion for the gospel and a burden for the lost, as Paul did? Do you have a passion for discipleship? Do you have a passion to establish local churches? Do you have a passion to serve wherever God has for you? When you hear from missionaries like Ben and Dr. Way, and we've heard a host of missionaries come through this pulpit over the last 30 years, long as I can remember, we've had missionaries through here. Maybe not quite as many as we used to, but we've had them through. We've had mission conferences. We've had mission emphasis weekends. Let me ask you a question. Does it change you? Does it do any good? Judy said to me this afternoon, it's really good when we have a video like that to hear somebody else other than me. And she wasn't putting me down. She was saying, it's good to hear this. This is frontline work today. This is frontline of some of the most difficult places in the world, as we have just witnessed, as Ben's friend has been killed in the same vehicle he was riding in. It's frontline work, but you know what? There's frontline work right here. Are you going to be on the front lines? Are you going to be doing what you know is right? Are you going to be like Paul and Silas?